Please turn your Bibles to Mark and chapter 13. Mark and chapter 13. And this morning we'll pick up our reading from verse 24. And we'll read on to the end of the chapter. Mark 13. Reading from 24 to the end of the chapter. I'm reading from the New King James Version. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together the elect from the four winds, from the furthest part of earth to the furthest part of heaven. Now, learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Now, last week we spent our time looking at Jesus' prediction of the fall and destruction of Jerusalem and its temple for rejecting Jesus. You will recall that the Bible teaches us that our Savior came to that which was his own, to the Jews, to his people, as it were. But the Jews would not receive him. The Jews did not believe him. They did not esteem him. They actually killed him in the end. They rejected Jesus. And for rejecting Jesus, they would also be rejected. And at the beginning of the 13th chapter of Mark, we find that the Lord actually predicts that the temple, which represented the spirituality, the religious life of Israel, would be destroyed. This prompted the disciples' questions regarding when that destruction would take place and what the signs of the end would be. In answering those questions, we saw that, first of all, our Savior made it clear that his answer did not pertain to the end of the world and to his second coming. The disciples assumed Jesus was talking about that when he spoke about the destruction of the temple. And so many in our day and age assume that much of Mark chapter 13 is a discourse on the second coming of Christ. Well, part of it is, but not the big or bigger part of it. And so the Lord makes it clear that he's not talking about the end of the world or his second coming. He's not talking about the fact that the coming of false prophets will mark his end, or men pretending to be messiahs will mark his ends, that rumors of wars and rumors of earthquakes and famines mark his end, that the rising of persecution of believers mark his end. All these things have always been. And they will always be, indeed, to the end of the world. But they don't necessarily point to signs of his coming. Secondly, he made it clear that his predictions were really about the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple at Jerusalem. And the fact that this destruction will happen in their lifetime, not at the end of the age, in about 37 to 40 years' time from this moment when he makes the prediction. And that if we were to look for a sign, the main sign would be what Daniel referred to as the abomination of desolation. In AD 70, the armies of Rome will invade Jerusalem, and they will invade the temple. They will desecrate the temple. They will put a god of their own there and call men to worship that, replacing, displacing, undermining the worship of God in the temple. That's the abomination. When you see the abomination of desolation, then you know destruction has come. The end of the temple, the end of that form of Jewish worship has come. And thirdly, we saw our Savior making it clear that Jerusalem's destruction would be distressing, it would be short, it would be momentous. And it would be momentous because the destruction of Jerusalem, and especially of the temple, was a sign of the beginning of a major new phase in the history of the world. It marked the end of the Jewish dispensation, the overthrow of Israel as a nation, and the beginning of a new period of history, the beginning of a new period of evangelism, of missions, of the expansion of the church, the new Jerusalem. This morning, I want to draw your attention to the verses that we read together earlier on, 24 through to 37. And I want to suggest that verse 24 through to 31 is still on the fall of Jerusalem as a foretaste of the second coming of Christ, while verses 32 to 37 is on the second coming of Christ itself and what our attitude toward it should be. And these are the two things that I would like us to reflect on this morning. First, then, we will consider the fall of Jerusalem as a foretaste of the second coming of Christ. And this is made very clear in Mark 13, 24 to 27. In those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars of heaven will fall, the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then we will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the furthest part of the earth to the furthest part of heaven. Now, many Christians read Mark 13, particularly these verses, 24 to 27, as referring to the final day of judgment. And many sermons are preached and have been preached, and I'm sure will continue to be preached on this. Fiery sermons, frightening sermons. And many have gotten converted as a consequence. Now, to think of that in that way is understandable, because the text describes great apocalyptic signs in the heavens. A darkening sun and moon, falling stars, the heavens shaking, and then the coming of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, in the clouds with great power and glory. When you read texts like 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, you read something similar to this description. And that text is indeed speaking about the end that is associated with Jesus Christ. So when preachers preach in that way, it's understandable. Only there is a problem, you see. Look at verse 30. After Jesus Christ has described all these apocalyptic signs, he says in verse 30, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation," the people he was talking to at that time, 2,000 years ago, "this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." Have you noted the problem? Jesus is effectively saying, well, this falling of the stars from heaven, the darkening of the sun and the moon, these things will take place. Assuredly, they will take place. When? Well, before this generation passes away. Now, if that is the case, well, then he can't be talking about the end, as in the second coming of Christ. These things he is describing would happen before this generation passes away, during the first century, before the apostles died. At least most of them. And there are many other scriptures where Jesus says the same things. I'll just mention some of them. You can check them up for yourself. Matthew 16, verse 27 to 28. Mark 8, verse 38. Luke 9, verse 26. Jesus says the same thing. Before this generation passes away, these things will happen. Now, if he is not talking about the end, Then in speaking about these apocalyptic signs, he is not speaking literally. He is speaking symbolically and figuratively. And there is abundant warrant for doing so. In the Old Testament, and this is Old Testament language, yes, we find it in the Old Testament, in the New Testament as well, but it's language being borrowed from the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets often used images of cosmic upheaval to describe God's judgment of nations in history. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 13, and you may want to turn to that, because you will find very similar language there. Isaiah and chapter 13. We can read the whole chapter, but perhaps we shouldn't. I'll just pick a few verses, 9 and 10, as well as 13. Isaiah chapter 13. Now, in Isaiah 13, verse 1 says, "The burden against Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw." What was the burden against Babylon? Well, part of it says this, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger." He's not talking about the second coming of Christ. "The day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it." And then listen to this. "For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine." Look at verse 13. "Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of its place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger." He's talking about the day when Babylon will be conquered. They ruled for many years, and then the Persians came and overran them. God used Babylon, a wicked nation, to punish Israel, to take them into captivity. They were a wicked nation. For their wickedness, they would also be punished. They would also be destroyed. And here he is describing the destruction of Babylon. And he's using cosmic, apocalyptic language to describe that overthrow. And this overthrow he is describing here happened 600 years before Christ, before the first coming of Christ. Now, to understand why the prophet sometimes used figurative language to describe an empire's fall, we need to put ourselves in the shoes of these ancient people. When an empire such as Babylon was conquered by another empire in the ancient world, those who formerly lived under the control of that conquered empire rightly saw the change of an epoch. There was a Babylonian epoch. Another nation came and conquered them. And when they conquered this, the people came under another epoch. It was a great change each time there was a change of empire. And we need to understand that. When there was such change, there were such great movements. that could very well be described in these cosmic terms. Well, that is what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing here. In Mark 13, 24 to 27, he's not talking about the end of history. He is talking about the end of an epoch. And that epoch is Jewish religion. The Jewish nation that had rejected Jesus and his religion. And we read that in AD 70, when the Romans came and overtook Israel, they overtook Jerusalem in particular, first century reports tell us that there were ominous movements of heavenly bodies, such as comets, during that time. Now, that could have been one reason this language is being used, but the most important reason is the language of the Old Testament, which the Lord is using to describe the overthrow of Jerusalem, and particularly the religion it represented, which had become decadent and which had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why this language is in use. Now, if you have time, you may want to work through a parallel passage, Luke 21, verse 20 through to 24, which is also on the Olivet Discourse. It confirms this passage, the interpretation of this passage here. Luke 21, verse 24 speaks of the period after Jerusalem's fall as the times of the Gentiles. So the Jews have been overthrown. After the fall of Jerusalem, the Jews have fallen. What follows after that? The times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles. We could go into some detail about that, but no need at this moment in time. I think the point has been made. So Mark 13, 24 through to 27, must be interpreted figuratively. And one possible way of interpreting it is as follows. First, that the Lord is using not just Old Testament language, which we have read from Isaiah 13, is also using the language of the end of the world. 2 Peter 3, verse 10 and 11. So he borrows from the Old Testament. He also uses language of things that will happen at the time of Christ. And he uses that language to explain what will happen in AD 70 when the Jews will be overthrown and the times of the Gentiles will come about. The destruction of the temple particularly was a sign of a new day when salvation will not involve being an Israelite. There was a time when salvation belonged to the Jews, not anymore. It will no longer be tied to the Mosaic law, the Mosaic sacrifices that the temple represented, not anymore. And to show, not anymore, that temple with its sacrifices and its practices was destroyed. It will now be about believing in Christ, the substance, the person to whom the temple was pointing, The person to whom the sacrifice says in the temple were pointing. People will believe directly in this Jesus. They won't have to come through animal sacrifice anymore. That's gone. Secondly, the coming of the Son of Man in verse 26, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. If this is not talking about the end, the second coming of Christ, what could it possibly be referring to? Well, it must be interpreted figuratively. It may be a reference to his coming similar to the coming that Daniel speaks about in chapter 7 and verse 13. Daniel speaks about a coming of the Messiah. But that coming is not a coming of the Messiah to earth. It's a coming of the Messiah to God. If you like, it's a coming of the Messiah to God in the sense that he had come to earth, he had done the work God had given to him, he had completed it, and he is now going back to God. It's a coming to God. It's a coming to the Father. To do what? To receive the kingdom. To sit at the right hand of the Majesty on high as the mediatorial king. So this is a coming, figuratively speaking, a coming of the Son of Man in the clouds with great power and glory to receive the kingdom and to rule as he is presently doing. He's ruling over the universe. So that's what this coming could be. The outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost was a kind of coming, wasn't it? And he comes to receive the kingdom so he may rule over that kingdom in the interest of the church. What about the next verse, 27? Then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the furthest part of the earth to the furthest part of heaven. Doesn't that sound like it's happening at the end? Well, yes, it does. But you know, verse 30 is a problem. Because Jesus is saying these things will happen before this generation passes away. So one way of describing the meaning of that is that angels there doesn't have to mean heavenly angels. Because the word angels is just another word for messengers. So these are probably not angelic angels, but earthly messengers who are sent by the king to go into all the nations and take the gospel, win the nations. It's language that enlarges on verse 10, and the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. So he sends his messengers to all the nations. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you to the end of the age. The Jewish religion is gone. Let's put it this way. The Christian religion has come. And the world needs to be won over to the Christian religion. How will that world be won over? Through the ministry of these angels, these messengers, they will take the gospel to every corner of the world. Another way of putting it is that the fall of Jerusalem is the proof that Jesus has come to his kingdom. He has brought his kingdom. The fall of Jerusalem was a striking judgment which proved that Jesus was sitting on the throne. Now, at the time, he is prophesying that this building will not be here. The temple will not be here. The disciples would not have appreciated it. Because this strong, majestic building, it seemed like it would stand there forever. But a few years from then, 37 years to be precise, the temple will fall. Jerusalem will fall. The decadent religion they represented, which rejected even the Lord, will fall. But it will fall to give way to the religion of Christ. The substance has come. So the fall of Jerusalem was a striking judgment on Jerusalem, which proved that Jesus was on his throne at that stage. It wasn't Caesar who was on the throne. It wasn't the temple rulers who were on the throne, who used to push people around and who wanted Jesus to submit to their authority. It wasn't they who were on the throne. Jesus was on the throne. Israel ceased to be a special people with institutions to enlighten the world. The Mosaic law, with its types and shadows, ceased to be the ruling law. The temple ceased to exist. Animal sacrifices ceased to exist. Special holidays such as the Passover and the Day of the Atonement were no longer a part of God's requirements. God's kingly power in Israel was taken away. Jesus' atonement would be the means through which the people would worship. The person of Christ and the work he achieved on the cross will be the good news. It must be spread. People must be won over. Societies, institutions will be transformed by this message. A new order will be set, and the church will be established, and the church will become the chief instrument, the chief witness to this Jesus. We won't talk about the second coming of Christ today. We won't have the time for that. But we have laid the groundwork for a study of that the next time we are in this passage. So let me conclude by saying the following. The old Jewish dispensation is behind us. This doesn't mean God is done with Jews. He is done with the nation of Israel, as it was known. The nation he now deals with is the church, the spiritual Israel. And as the church goes into all the world to preach Christ, to win the nations, they will win not just the Gentiles, but the Jews as well. The Jews must come to Christ to go to heaven. They must come to Christ to have any dealings with God. The Gentiles must come to Christ to have any dealings with God. The old has gone. The new has come. Jesus came to make this change when he destroyed Jerusalem. We are in the new, the dispensation of the gospel, the dispensation in which we must win the nations. And the question we must ask ourselves is, are we winning the nations? Are we part of this great army, these messengers that the Savior has sent to go to every corner of the earth and win back the nations? Are we part of this army? We can sometimes, as churches, become so insular, so inward-looking, so introspective, morbidly introspective, that we are only concerned about what we are doing here. We're only concerned about cleaning ourselves here. We're not concerned about the world, the cause of the world, the needs of the world. And it's very clear here that God's vision is for the church to reach the world, to start in Jerusalem, go on to Judea and Samaria, and then to all the earth. And for us, we must start here in Lusaka and go on to neighboring cities and towns, and then to all the earth, to wherever we can go to win the world. Are we doing that? Well, we must do that. We must be individual messengers of Christ, gossiping the gospel wherever we are. Are you doing that? Some believers stopped doing it years ago, 20 years ago. They can't remember when they last spoke to a non-believer. Can you? Are you doing it? Are you trying to reach the world at work, at school, in your neighborhood, on the streets? Jesus expects that. And as a church, as a body corporate, are we reaching the world around us? We need to reach Long Acres, because many of our people are going into the outskirts of town. Are we reaching Long Acres? Are we reaching Rhodes Park? Are you part of the effort to win disciples in these parts? And yes, are we reaching the unconverted wherever we are? We ought to be doing it. But let me end on this note. Have you been reached? Have you been presented with the gospel? Have you been told about Jesus?
Have you believed? Have you believed? If you don't believe, there is another distraction coming when Jesus will destroy the earth consisting of all who don't care about him, who don't believe in him, who reject the gospel. The same way that he destroyed Jerusalem that had rejected him, he will destroy those who reject him. Unless you believe, you will be caught up in that destruction. Unless you believe, you will go to hell. Have you believed? When these angels reach you and they put the gospel of our Savior Jesus and present his achievements before you, that he has conquered sin and Satan and the world, and that he calls you to repent, to turn, to come to him. Don't reject that. Believe on the name of Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Amen.